In other words, don't give God an inch in a conversation. There is no such thing as the supernatural. Miracles cannot happen. This is materialism. I want to quote from an apologist by the name of Frank Turek. He's written a good book called Stealing from God, and this is part of his book. He says, materialism doesn't have an answer for the fine-tuning of the universe and earth to perfect, to sustain life. Materialism doesn't have an answer for the laws of nature, or the laws of logic, or the laws of mathematics, all pointing to a designer, including all the information embedded in the genetic code, along with the complexity of the human mind, along with a universally held standard of morality, that some things are evil and some things are good, and everybody knows it. Sometimes we think, man, I'm not a Frank Turek or a Ravi Zacharias who is now in the presence of the Lord, or some other great apologist who is quick in his thinking. But the Scripture here, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Peter is telling us that our information matters, but also just as important, or maybe more important, is our attitude when we are around unbelievers. Because what they don't have an answer for is the hope that we have. When we face discouraging times and difficult situations and face all kinds of trauma, and yet there is a peace and a joy in our lives, that is a puzzle they cannot crack. It's like, why? Why do you have this inner peace? Why do you have this joy? And we're going to look at this morning from the text at four ways to make a difference in this crazy world of unbelief in which we live today. First point, consider suffering to be a blessing. Look at our first part of verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? It looks like a rhetorical question, but when he's talking about suffering here, it's not for doing evil. It's for doing acts of righteousness. In other words, you're in trouble not because you cause trouble, but because you stayed away from trouble, which doesn't seem to make any sense, but that is for the sake of doing God's will, living for Him. This word is used 41 times in the New Testament, 12 times in 1 Peter, more than any other book in the New Testament. It's talking about something that's unpleasant, something that's hurtful, that's painful, that is faced. And Jesus says, when you follow me, when you do what's right, you'll suffer. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 10 of the book of Matthew, I want to read to you verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When it talks about suffering, persecution, literally you could translate the word being harassed. It is a picture of being beaten up because you're staying close to God in what you say and in what you do. Okay, two reasons here in the outline. First, because suffering fastens you after the character of Christ. One commentator put it like this: human adversities become God's universities. He teaches us through those difficult times, through those areas of struggle. It's a classroom. Suffering is a place where He molds us into the image of God to look like Jesus. Secondly, suffering not only fashions us into the character of Christ, but suffering also focuses us on the coming of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, which is a reference from which Peter is speaking, he tells us that God in His greatness is a word spoken of like of Jesus Christ, the one that we follow. And the picture here in Habakkuk, it tells us that the knowledge of the Lord's glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. In other words, suffering makes us realize Jesus is coming. It puts our minds upon the fact that it will not always be like it is at this moment, but Jesus has promised that He will return, and that it sets our minds on the hope that we have that our Lord has not forgotten us, but that He is in the process of coming back for us. And that's a hope that we have. All right, let's look at the second point here. It's to march to the beat of a divine drummer. Look at verse 14 here in our text. He says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Even if you should suffer. It made me think of Martin Luther, a Protestant Reformation, where he put up on the main doors, he nailed what is called the 95 Theses. And upon that, he placed some words that gave heartburn to the religious leaders and caused all kinds of trouble, where he listed the solas, which basically speak of the onlys. He put on there, of course, the sola scriptura, which means only Scripture. Scripture is the Word of God, and we cannot deviate from Scripture. We must see Scripture as being holy, as being from God. He spoke of sola gratia, which speaks of grace alone, that we are saved by grace alone. It is not our efforts, but it is the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and it is His grace alone that brings salvation. And then it is by faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ, it is sola fide. Faith only in Christ can bring salvation and forgiveness of sins. We share this together. Believing in the one Scriptures, believing in the one grace, believing in the one faith in which we have hope. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he tells us, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." As I mentioned earlier in Isaiah 8:14, that is a picture there of in Isaiah 8:14 where he says Jehovah, or in the NIV, Lord Almighty, to set Him apart, to worship Him alone. And so what Peter is saying here, he is saying, guys, in the Old Covenant in which we worship Jehovah, in which we worship Yahweh, who is Lord Almighty, who deserves all of our praise and all of our worship, and no one is like Him. He alone is God. And He is saying, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is the one to which we worship. And those who read this, set apart Christ as Lord, they say, He is God. He is the one to which we give our hearts. And the word heart here that is used in this text, it was used of the deep seat of emotion, the deep seat of feeling. And we use terms like disheartened, or downhearted, or faint-hearted, or we face heartbreaks, or, man, I am broken-hearted. And it is a picture of deep emotion that we feel. As the hymn says, "In your heart enthrone Him, there let Him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true." Most of us have heard of William Wilberforce, who God used mightily in his faith as a preacher and also in the courtroom to be a main factor in putting a stop to slavery in the Western world. And for many, many years, he fought for the cause of freeing slaves, of stopping that crime of slavery. His third son, Samuel Morris, when he described this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he used four words to express what it means to set apart Christ as Lord. First word, he said, admit. Admit our sin. He said, man, we need to realize that we desperately need the Savior, that we are sinners, and so we must admit our condition. The second word is submit. Once we admit our condition, we have to submit to the fact that He is Savior, that He is Lord, and that He alone can fix our broken hearts and our sinful lives. And the third word is commit. So we admit our sins, we submit to Him as Lord, and then we commit day by day. I always think of that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So we commit to Him. And then the last of those four words is transmit. You see, we admit we're sinners. We submit to the Lord, we commit to Him day by day, and then we transmit the message of our hope, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the third point here in our message of transmitting, of sharing that message. Hey, don't forget this third point. You have the final answer. You have that ultimate hope if you belong to the Father through Jesus Christ. Look again here at verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That word ask, everyone who asks you, it's speaking about informal times, not preparing for a debate among the educated. Not being in a church service or being or in a university setting with those who are unbelievers. Man, this is talking about through the course of everyday life. When you're at work and you've got a break and you're talking to a coworker, or you know, you're at school and you're talking to another student, or wherever you are, be ready. Be ready if they ask you about the hope that you have to give an answer, to share. Because sharing the gospel is not necessarily something that is planned. It is something we must be ready to do when the opportunity presents itself. You see, that word apologetics, it doesn't mean be a professional apologizer. Oh, I'm so sorry that I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry that... Okay, I've had enough of that. The point is not to be a professional apologizer. It is to be ready to share that hope for which you live and that you have an answer for it. So, okay, you can't fire off some of these crazy questions they have, explain in detail why you don't believe in the theory of evolution, or expound on the cosmological argument for the existence of God, and you know, all that stuff, or how did Cain get his wife? You get those kind of questions. Or how did the snail get to the ark in time before it started raining? Well, maybe you don't have the answers to all those kind of questions, but what you can share is that, hey, I may not have a perfect life or a perfect record, but I have a perfect Savior. And let me tell you, man, why I have this peace? Why I have this joy? Let me tell you why my life has been transformed and changed. It's Christ. It's Christ. And by the way, as I share this, so often we are afraid that we're complaining if we share with other people. And so we don't, you know, I don't want them to hear about my troubles. I don't want them to hear about what I'm struggling with, you know. But maybe they need to hear a little bit more about what's going on in your life. Because when they can see your weakness and the fact that you're not defeated by what it is you're going through, they also have an opportunity to see the hope that you have, the opportunity to see Jesus. And sometimes we think, you know, they don't need to hear that. Well, maybe they do need to hear. So maybe we need to be open at times to say, let me tell you about how I'm not insane. It is because Jesus Christ is in my life, and share a little bit more. Let me tell you a humorous story that I came across with being open and sharing. There was an old farmer who was walking along the road with his dog and his mule, and this truck comes flying around the corner and hits him, knocks him off the road. And the guy, he gets out of the truck, he looks over there, he sees the dog's wounded, pulls out his shotgun, shoots the dog, looks over at the mule, sees he's got a broken leg, shoots the mule, looks over at the old farmer who's got a broken arm and a broken leg, and he said, "So how do you feel?" And he said, "I'm fine." And anyway, it came time for court to come to court because he sued the guy because he wanted his medical bills covered. And they're standing before the, in the courtroom, and the prosecuting attorney, he didn't want him to have a full say. He just wanted him to answer yes or no. But obviously it made a big difference when he told him why. He said, I'm fine, I'm good, because he saw that shotgun. People need to hear what's behind the issues that we face, and sometimes they need to hear the issues as a result of that. They need to know. They don't just need a sound bite. We need to be able to share with them how God is at work in our lives. Listen to verse 17. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. People need to know that hope. And how we do it? We're to do it with gentleness and respect. Guys, they're not interested in a prosecuting attorney. They're not interested in how wonderful an argument you can make for the glory of God, and how you can outthink them or use words in arguments better than they can. I mean, you really don't see anybody coming to Christ and saying, I just love the way he beats me down with his arguments, and so, I decided to get saved. No way. That's not how people think. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for a witness, not a prosecuting attorney. So are you a witness of Christ and his goodness in your life and how he's taken care of you and that he's given you a hope? Or are you more like a prosecuting attorney? Man, I hate the way you live. Man, let me tell you why you're wrong. Instead, let me tell you what hope I have and what Christ has done for me. One final point, number four, don't ignore your conscience. Look at verse 16 with me. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. A good conscience is critical. We often think about how quick we are with our minds and with our mouths and what we speak. But it says here what is just as important is the way we live day by day. We don't want to give anyone who we are talking to about Christ a thought in their minds of, the way he treats his kids, or how he doesn't spend time with his wife, or how he cusses at work, or how he skims money. I mean, we don't want to give people something else to think about when we're able to share our hope. And that's what he's saying here. Have a clear conscience. Be careful in your walk with Jesus Christ, because that makes all the difference. You see, show and tell your world of atheists, materialists, the whole story where you can about your hope in Christ, and may it flow from a life that is consistent with the hope you have in the way you treat others that are in your life, because that makes such a difference in our lives. I want to close with the words of a hymn. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin on Calvary. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me, he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. Let's pray. Father, people need you, Lord. It's not about how slick we are in our presentation of what we say. We are to be students of the Word. We are to walk close with you. But it's not about being a prosecuting attorney. It's about being a witness of Jesus and the grace of God. To do this with gentleness and respect, but to be bold in you, Lord. And we desperately need the Spirit of God to enable us to be witnesses of Jesus. And Father, I pray for anyone listening this morning who is not part of the family of God, who has had some background or experience with going to church or a relative who is a Christian, but for whatever reason has not, as David said, turned over their lives, put their lives in your hands. And so, Father, I just ask that, God, you would speak to anybody who needs to make a commitment to you this morning, who needs to stop and say, forgive me of my sin, God, and Jesus, enter my life. Give me a new start. Give me a new heart. And Lord, I want to be aware of you all the time, and I need you. And so, Father, I just pray that you call anyone who needs to respond to you this morning to simply do that and to be made new in Christ. And Father, maybe for those who are believers and for whatever reason, Lord, they've just not been ready to give hope and answer for you. Maybe they're afraid that, oh, they'll be caught up in what I'm doing wrong. Well, Father, what a great time for us to stop and say, okay, Lord, I know you forgive me. Help me start doing right. And help me if I have an opportunity to share that and say, well, you know, God is dealing with me and I want to share with you about the hope. But he reminded me that I need to come and just say, I'm sorry, God. And if I've hurt you, I need to say, I'm sorry. Because your grace, it's new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. And I just pray, God, that you would draw us to you today, this morning. And Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to worship you. And it is you we worship, Jesus Christ. And as we leave this service, Lord, we know we are not alone. And may we be ready, because we don't know when that opportunity will come. But may we, with gentleness and respect, set apart our lives to Jesus who is Lord, and be ready to give anyone who asks the reason for the hope that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.